you. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Trust the Lord will bless his word to our heart. Again, very practical, everyday application for us. All right, we are, I believe, going to finish up our general applications, what we is falling under our title, General Applications of the Ten Commandments. And we have been on question 151 of the Larger Catechism, which is on page 508 of your material. And that question is, what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? And we've considered in the answer the persons doing the offending. We've considered who is being offended. We have considered the nature and quality of the offense, the circumstances around what took place, the sin that took place. Because all of this is dealing with sin, just whether that sin, because of these conditions that we've mentioned, whether that sin is more heinous then when being committed. And we're at the last section that says, from circumstances of time and place, if on the Lord's day or other times of divine worship, or immediately before or after these, or other helps to prevent or remedy such miscarriages, if in public or in the presence of others who are thereby likely to be provoked or defiled. From circumstances of time and place, when and where? When and where? We're doing these things. And as we've been doing, we're just kind of taking a look at the scripture proof text that we're given in these. And our time and place, number 53, which if you've got your materials, 518, 53 refers us to 2 Kings. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5. Because I want you to kind of see the whole thing that's going on here. Familiar passage. This is the passage dealing with Naaman, Elisha, Gehazi, and the circumstances that follow. But I want you to get the setting here, because when you look at what Gehazi did and went back to Naaman and said, okay, Elisha changed his mind, and so give me some things to compensate. And, you know, we teach and we believe that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Right? Nothing wrong with that fact, biblical principle. So what was the problem here? And that's what our catechism is addressing here. The problem was the time, and you'll see in verse 26 when we get there, you'll see that that's exactly what Elisha says. But 2 Kings 5, and we'll begin with verse 15. And he, that's Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let me give you something for what you've done for me." No problem there. I mean, it's understandable. Naaman's very appreciative. He was a leper. Now he's cleansed. He did what he was told to do, and he's cleansed. He comes back to Elisha, and he says, "Now I know," and don't miss that part, "now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He's been brought face to face with what God can do, specifically what God could do for him: healing, cleansing, right? And he says, "Let me give you something for bestowing this great gift upon me." But he said, as the Lord, that's Elisha, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he, Naaman, urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servants 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." I'd looked that up, and back at that time, the ground where something good happened, the ground of that comes from where your God was presumed to be blessed. So they would want to take some of the dirt with them so that they could stand, as it were, on ground of blessing. Now, that's the idea behind that. You can read it further. I don't profess to know all the ins and outs, but I found that kind of interesting. I always wondered why he wanted 2 mules burden of earth, but that's some of the idea behind it. For thy servant will not henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. I'm going to have to do something because of my position with my leader that's going to basically look like I'm worshiping another god. I hope, I'm asking for the Lord to forgive me for that. That's what's happening here. All right? So the reason I want to read this, I want you to see what's happening in the heart of Naaman. All right? The man understands that God has done something for him, the God of Israel. Right? And Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." I'm on verse 19. So he departed from him a little way. Then we get the part about Gehazi. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian." My master has spared Naaman this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and so forth. And you know how he went and said, well, he changed his mind, and so he took some stuff. And he comes back, and before he gets to Elisha, he hides the stuff. Verse 24, and when he came to the tower, to the secret place, he took them, that's the talents and the garments and stuff, took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" He said, "Thy servant went no whither." And Elisha said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Is it a time? There's our question. And there's what our catechism's dealing with. There's a time and a place. This was not the time. Elisha perceived, could see, anybody just about could see, what was going on in Naaman's heart. Elisha wanted nothing to detract from that. He wanted nothing whereby Naaman might say, I really owe where I am to Elisha. And you know, I paid him well for what he did. But Elisha, no. It's not me. I didn't do anything for you. I can't heal your leprosy. Can't do that. You don't owe me anything. No. God is who healed you. And that's where Elisha wanted the focus to stay. You know, again, nothing wrong with compensating for services. We compensate our minister, right? Nothing wrong with that. But at this particular time, no, this was not the time. And that's what Elisha told Gehazi. Is there not a time to do the compensating? But Gehazi, this wasn't it. And I said it wasn't it. And you went your own way because you couldn't get your eyes off of the things of the world and see what God was doing. So, a time and a place. When God is working, it's not, we need to be conscious of it. And sin done, Gehazi sinned. He coveted, he lied, right? At least those two things that we can see, right? He sinned. But what makes his sin more heinous, that's what we're dealing with, what makes his sin more heinous is that he did it right in the light of what God was doing. I mean, Gehazi had been with Elisha. Gehazi wasn't new to this, right? But yet, he gets overcome. Now, you know, let's not, I don't want to be unduly harsh on Gehazi here, because he's not unique. It's very easy to go from where God has blessed, moved, done something, and turn right around. You're on the mountaintop, and the devil comes full force. And before you can turn around good, you're down in the valley. Because you did something stupid, something foolish. In the eyes, I mean, think of the children of Israel. The Lord did thing after thing for them in the wilderness, right? I mean, in delivering them, something wonderful. But time and time again, right? I mean, no sooner had God done something wonderful than here they are sinning, complaining, doing whatever. Time and place. Time and place. And the place part of it, number 54. Jeremiah 7, verse 10 is the verse that's given there. If you look down on page 518, down below Jeremiah 7, 8 through 10 is given. And I want to read that because, again, it helps set the context here. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, God's house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. The place. Now, the abominations were bad enough, the sins. But then they come to the temple, to God's house, and they say, well, we're so blessed to have been delivered so that we can just sin willfully and do anything. Sound familiar? Some people today would call that Christian liberty. Or at least that's what they would consider. Not everybody talks about Christian liberty. We're going to talk about Christian liberty in the next chapter of the confession. But, again, the place. Here they come, and as it were, in God's face, in his house. Can you imagine going to somebody's home and walking in and saying, oh, you're so kind to have invited me, and I appreciate that the fact that since you've invited me, obviously, I can take anything out of your house that I want. Yeah, right? That's what you intend, right, when you invite somebody to your house? Hey, if you see something here, take it. Yeah, if they have need or something, but I'm talking about they steal from you. All right? But this is worse. This is the spiritual. They come to God and we've been delivered. We are delivered. Last part, verse 10. We are delivered to do all these abominations. Delivered by who? Who are they talking about? Who are they saying has delivered them to do all the abominations? Who? God. Right. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? God, thank you for making it possible so I can do this. Time and place. And again, we have to be careful. You know, better be careful if we start throwing stones. Time and place, and then specifically on the Lord's Day. Now, we'll deal with the Lord's Day when we deal with worship and the fourth commandment, because if you recall, I skipped the fourth commandment when we were going through the commandments. And we'll deal with that when we get there. But again, let me just point you to the proof text there on page 518, which is Ezekiel 23, 37 through 39. That they have committed adultery and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, God, to pass for them through the fire to devour them, to burn them up, to kill them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. So they went and did their Baal worship and offered their children up as a burnt sacrifice. Went from there to God's house with all their idolatry and sin coming right with them into his house and profaned his house. Now, I trust that none of us are tempted to offer our children as burnt sacrifices. The term there, for when they had slain their children, the word means murdered. All right? They murdered their children. And then they came to God's house to, quote, worship. I thought about that, and the passage, I trust, speaks for itself as to how terrible this situation is. But again, I like to bring this stuff around And when I'm doing it, I look at my own heart and say, okay, I'm not gonna offer my children to Baal. The Lord's been kind to spare me in His grace from such an act. But what here strikes home? Consider, if you would, that little phrase, "For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary." And I got to thinking about that. Are there ways to slay your children to idols besides putting them in the fire and burning them up? We sometimes take the Lord's Day and kind of make it just like every other day, except for the time we're at God's house. But do we sometimes slay our children or slay one another with the music we're listening to in the morning when we get up, or on the way to church, and you listen to the music of the world and you come into God's house? Are you slaying your children by offering, if they're with you there, which I presume they would be? Are we slaying their children, Jack?
In a more literal sense, could one take somebody committing an abortion and slaying their unborn children in the interests of, well, in self-interest, for the idol of self-interest, and then go to church the next day?
Mm-hmm. That's pride is one of the things I have down here too. Consider, but yes. Honor of the person, of the family, of the whatever. You know, we can come up with a lot of reasons. But I was just thinking, you know, the music, recreation, you know, sports, business, just our actions, our words. Do we, because our children are watching and listening, and they know. I mean, they pick it up. Trust me. Much more perceptive than any of us sometimes would like to think they are. With what they see, with what they do. I can still remember talking to a child one time and, "Well, how are things going?" "Okay." "No, just okay." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what's wrong?" "Well, I just wish Mom and Daddy didn't argue so much." I don't know how old that child was. Under 8, maybe under 6. But that's what was in their mind. And are we slaying, and again, whether it's children or whether it's one another, just an unkind word, and it sets the tone, as it were, for the day? Certainly you come to church having been wounded or having done the wounding. You come to church, and we come into God's house having done that. Is it any different? He said, "Well, it's certainly not as bad." Well, if it is slaying somebody so that they can't worship, or if we've done it and it means so little to us that we can, without thought, come into God's house having done it, is that not the same thing? Different application or different action, but certainly potentially has the same effect. On the Lord's Day, 56 Our answer talks about on the Lord's Day or other times of divine worship. Our proof text there is Isaiah 58, 3 through 5, and again. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Lord, you just don't seem to be seeing what we're doing in our worship. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Life as normal. Your day of fast, ye find pleasure, you do what you want, and you exact all your labors. You carry out all your business. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. That's quite a commentary on worship, isn't it? Because that's what he's talking about here. Your acts of worship, you do for the purpose of strife and debate, and so you can smite with the fist of wickedness. That's what I think about your fasting and your afflicting of your soul. Is it such? You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So, and again, our catechism question talks about this with the phrase, or immediately before or after, or other times of divine worship. Okay, that was the Lord's Day or whatever day. If there are special meetings, if it may be Wednesday evening before coming, whatever the time or the place that's meant to be for worship, and you're doing, and again, it's like we don't think God either we don't think God sees, or we don't think God cares, or we just think he shouldn't care. I mean, after all, if it's what's good for us. I mentioned last week having heard the philosophy of the day, the moral being good, being happy, pleasing yourself, that was the word for that was used was therapeutic. Therapeutic. And then keeping God, you believe in God, but you keep him at a distance. You become a deist. There is a God, but he's not really that involved, and I don't want him involved. Well, that's a little like we have here. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want God to hold me accountable. Notwithstanding that I know better, because these are people that knew better. And then the before and after, a passage that we're familiar with, 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So they were commemorating the Lord's Supper. But before they did, or the way they did it, was they came together and they had a meal. All right? And you brought your own. And you ate. And that's where, wait a minute, we got some of you who are very well off and you got plenty here to eat, and we got some that are sitting over here that maybe hadn't eaten all day just because of their circumstances. And we've got some of you who bring enough of whatever that you're drunk by the time you get to the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper, give me one word, if you would. One word that would describe what should be happening at the Lord's Supper. I mean, what's another term for Paul?
Remembering
as to Christ, but as to the people. I didn't make myself clear there. I'm sorry. As to the people. Jordan.
Communion.
Give me another word, too. Starts with a U.
Union.
All right. Communion. Unity, right? That we're together. We're coming together as a body to remember. Well, what's happening here? There's no unity here. Just the opposite. We got division. You're driving a wedge in here. Because one group sitting over here looking, well, boy, it'd be nice to have something. And by the time they got to partake of the Lord's Supper, it may have been just flat bitterness in their midst. So what goes on before or after? And again, we just have to be careful. Just have to be careful. Being mindful. Esteeming others. Better. Just being thoughtful. Being thoughtful. Caring. What's going on? And why? And what can I do to help make the situation better? Or certainly, what should I not do to make the situation worse? Sometimes you just can't do anything to make it better. But you might be able to keep from offending in some way. We got to be thinking. And again, when you're coming to worship, the Lord's Day particularly, but anytime you're coming to worship, be mindful. Be mindful that the devil is going to do his best to create this kind of a situation. Why? Well, so he interrupts your worship. Maybe even bring you into displeasure with your heavenly Father because of what you've done or how you've done it or just being thoughtless about it. And then Jeremiah, we've looked at this passage earlier, but you trust in lying words, etc., and then you say we are delivered to do all these abominations. So we come and we worship, and then we go out and profane the Lord's Day. How you keep the Lord's Day, how you teach your children to keep the Lord's Day, is between you and the Lord. But I would just suggest, if you've never done it, we did it one time when we considered the Sabbath day, we did a study on it. You just go through Scripture, and you see what God says about his day. And then you go and treat it lightly. I will tell you for sure, you will not make God happy. The Sabbath day is a day set apart for worship, for considering God. Not sporting events, not even personal opinion, but not even your studies if you're in school. It's God's day. He gives you 6 days to do whatever you want to do. Obviously, that's within according to Scripture. But the seventh day is his day. It's what he says. It's my day. I wonder if the president called you up and said, now, could you give me a day? And you said, sure. He said, whatever the day is, not the Lord's Day. I'm not trying to make it be on the Lord's Day. But if he says,
Okay, well, I'll come, and we can start having breakfast together, and then we'll see how the day progresses. And you have breakfast, and then you spend some time with him, and you say, "Well, now I've got to leave. There's a ball game I want to watch, or there's another event that I need to go to." And the president says, "Well, I thought you told me you could give me this day." "Well, I didn't know you meant the whole day." You know? And while, again, hopefully that's not our reaction as such, sometimes we make it that way. We'd never say it that way, but I think sometimes we do it that way. But we'll talk more about the Sabbath day when we get to that one. All right, 59, I think is where I am, 59. 59 is, "Are other helps to prevent or remedy such miscarriages?" Excuse me. And again, 59, passage in Ezra 9, is just basically kind of like we were talking about the children of Israel. The Lord has dealt with them. They acknowledge, "No, we've done some bad stuff, but the Lord has not punished us as badly as we deserve to be punished. He's been kind and gracious to us, and he's forgiven us." And yet, we turn right around after such deliverance. "After he's given us such, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations?" And we just go right back. We see God's mercy and kindness to us, and we're no sooner done thinking about it and appreciating it than we're right back doing what we just thought about, how kind and gracious he was to forgive us. And again, it's so easy to do. You know, I can just tell you, I mean, at least for me, The old heart, that old sinful nature and the devil, and boom, he knows things that we like, some things that in and of themselves may be fine. But yet, when they take away from what God has done for us, and especially if they take us away and lead us back into a sin that may involve that, it's more heinous. We just aren't thinking about what God's done. And then verse number 60. If in public or in the presence of others who are thereby likely to be provoked or defiled, and you've got two proof texts there, the one where Absalom, 2 Samuel 16:22, "So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." And I just made that the civil leadership, all right? Just stop and think what our civil leaders are doing, right? Now, can you imagine? I mean, I don't know, when they stand before God and God says, "You did this. Why did you do that?" In direct disobedience to my word. In direct opposition to what, by my grace, the country had known and observed for years. And you called sin righteousness, and you called righteousness sin. How dare you? You know, you look at what Absalom did, same thing. And then the religious leaders in 1 Samuel 2:22-24, Eli with his sons, in verse 23, "And he said unto them, Why do you such things?" And it's all kind of immorality at the temple. "For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And again, I just think about the number of churches that will open their doors today, and somebody will stand in a pulpit and say it's okay to be woke. It's a good thing. You've been brainwashed, or you've been taught the wrong thing, and you need to be more loving and more considerate and more kind and more understanding. And that's what will be preached. That's what will be preached. And people sitting in those congregations will go out from those churches believing it and feeling like they've got to do it, and they've got to do it to please God. How sad. How sad. And how more heinous are those sins. Question 152, quickly. What doth every sin deserve at the hands of God? Every sin, even the least, being against the sovereignty, I put Creator there. The goodness, I put God's love there. Holiness of God, the nature of God. And against His righteous law, the Word of God. Every sin deserves His wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And if we stopped right there, we'd be a miserable people today. But it finishes and cannot be expiated but by the blood of Christ. Good way to end. Thinking about all our heinous sins and all the things we do, including even in the Lord's house, coming with hearts not ready to worship. While the preacher's preaching, our minds are thinking about what we're going to do in the afternoon or tomorrow. Same thing. All those sins that are more heinous that have been forgiven us as we've trusted in Christ because of His shed blood. What a wonderful Savior. The more heinous your sin and mine, the more severe the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. Think about that. Think about that. And I trust, as we think about that, it will help us in our desire, in our love for Christ, in our desire to please Him, our desire to show Him our love for what He's done for us, that it'll, by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, help keep us from the aggravations, keep us from the sin, period, but certainly help us in these times when we should be more aware, we should be more conscious, we should be more receptive of the working of the Spirit in our conscience. We should be more careful. But unfortunately, we are of Adam's race. But fortunately, for those that know Christ, we are of the second Adam. And we can rejoice and praise Him much today because of that truth. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank Thee this day for Your gift of Your Son to come and to live that perfect life, to die, to shed His blood for the remission of our sin. Lord, as the hymn writer put it, what debtors we are to grace. What debtors we are to grace, to Thy grace and Thy goodness. We thank thee this day for all you've done for us in Christ. We trust that it'll be a wonderful day, a good Lord's day for all of us as we meditate upon such truths. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.